Bibles, please, to John 15, as we continue our reading through the Upper Room Discourse and the first reading. John chapter 15, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have the metaphor that Christ brings forth of the vine and the branches. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. Notice in this passage that there are two kinds of branches, those that bear fruit and those that do not. Those that do not bear fruit are taken away and they're taken out to be burned. Those who do bear fruit are cleansed, The Greek word used there is the same word that we get catharsis from. They're cleansed in order that they might bear more fruit. Okay? Notice it's not just a stasis there. They're cleansed in order that they might bear more fruit. Now, what is fruit in this illustration? It is obviously nothing other than the fruit of the Spirit. I know that there are those that will be telling you things like, well, it's the ability to go and duplicate yourself, right? You're bearing fruit, that is, you're witnessing and people are being saved. It's not what Christ is talking about here. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of what it means to be connected to Christ vitally in the vine. Notice also that he says, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Now, this is the age-old question. It always happens, and there's all these controversies and conversations. I think if we stick with the metaphor, we're going to be really safe. Okay, so here's what we ask. The question is, are good works necessary unto eternal life? And the answer is, depends on what you mean by the question. Sure, they are in a sense, and no, they're not at all. Depending on what perspective you want to ask the question, right? There's a sense in which Jesus says, now listen, if you're bearing fruit, you are my disciples, and it pleases my Father that you bear much fruit. I want you to bear a lot of fruit. Okay? However, apart from me, ye can do nothing. And so notice what we have here. We have this wonderful communication between us and the vine, and that results in good fruit, right? Good works, the fruit of the Spirit. But notice that apart from the vine, those things will never come to pass in any of us. So we cannot say that they are in that sense meritorious, that we do these things in order to receive eternal life. No, we do these things because we are connected to the vine. Those who are connected to the vine will inexorably bear fruit. Those who are connected in name only, those are the ones that are cast out and burned. So someone bears fruit, they look back at the vine and they say, will you take me on now that I've borne fruit? We understand how backward a statement that is. There is no bearing fruit apart from vital connection to the vine. So in that we are connected to Christ in the vine, then, we will bear fruit. That is the inexorable result of what it means to be connected to Christ. So we can look upon our lives and say, is there some identifiable good fruit? And there may be. And those are the kinds of things where we say, this is hopeful evidence that we're connected to the vine. Not, this is the way I can become connected to the vine. Okay, so I think the metaphor that Christ chooses here is particularly apt to teach us that there is no merit involved. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. And yet there are works involved in our salvation as we consider what it means to be connected to Christ. But there are good works that will flow from the Christian. That's an inexorable result. If you are connected to the vine, you will bring forth fruit. Some vines bring forth more fruit than others. Most of you know I'm a gardener at home. Okay, so I've got in the garden right now some tomato plants. I planted them all from little seedlings about like this. From those seedlings, I've got a couple that now look like this. There's one little guy, he's about that tall, and he's got two great big tomatoes on him. He's given everything he can to give these two tomatoes, right? But he's only about that tall. Then I've got this other plant that's, I planted him like this, and now he's like this. Not every branch is going to have the same amount or the same kind of fruit. Not every branch is going to be as efficacious as every other branch. Some branches bear more, some branches bear less, but all branches vitally connected to the vine will bear. They will all bear. And that's why Christ can say, if you are a fruitless branch, then you will be taken out and burned. There is no such thing truly as a vine that is connected to, I'm sorry, a branch connected to the vine that does not bear fruit. All who are connected to the vine bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Christ says. And then finally, we note that Christ says that it glorifies the Father for his children to bear much fruit. Notice it doesn't glorify them. doesn't glorify the children. It glorifies the Father. Why? Why are good works desirable for the Christian? Because we are glorifying our Father. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you on earth. It's not how it ends. It's glorify your Father in heaven. It is indeed to the Father's glory, to the Father's credit, to the Father's honor that we bear much fruit, Jesus says. Much fruit. We should strive for copious amounts of fruit. Who plants a vine and says, I only want one grape off of that vine? Nobody does that. We all want to maximize the yield, right? Okay. So herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and then so shall ye be my disciples, right? In this way, thusly, shall ye be my disciples. So Christ identifies true discipleship with bearing fruit. We should not do anything less. You say, well, Pastor, does that make it meritorious? No. Stick with the illustration. Stick with the vine. The vine has branches. The branches only bear fruit as they are connected to the vine. So no, it's not meritorious. It's the strength of the vine that causes them to bear. All right, so then in verses 9 through 17, we learn the true nature of love. Keeping the commandments of Christ is tantamount to abiding in His love. This is how Christ loved the Father, by obeying Him, showing His love in obedient service. And so Christ says it is how we ought to show our love to Christ. And we learn also that joy comes from knowing Christ and doing what He requires. Christ says that we will have joy by His sayings. Joy. Note also the command to love one another in this next section. And again, it is a sacrificial and redemptive nature of that love that we look for in the love that we have one toward another. It's not palpitations. It's not warm feelings. Those things come and go. But it's that kind of love that lays its life down, lays itself down for the good, for the redemption, for the holiness of others. This is what being a member of the church means. It means that we are committed to one another's holiness. We're committed to sacrifice for one another's holiness. That's what it means. That's what it means to love one another. It's not, okay, well, I came to church seeking today and I didn't find it, so I'm going to find another church. No. If you come to church seeking, then that's fine. Come to church seeking how you may sacrifice. Come to church seeking how you may give. Come seeking how you may serve. That's the kind of seeking that you bring. Not, I was seeking to be served. I was seeking to receive something. Instead, I came to serve God first and my brothers and sisters in Christ second. And that's what it means to love one another, that we come seeking to serve in that way. And then verses 18 through the end of the chapter, we have, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, so this comes in the context of, number one, what should you expect from one another? Love. Number two, what should you expect from the world? Hatred. Right? In the flow of the passage, you can't escape that. The flow of the passage is that you expect love one from another, and you provide love one to another. And that means sacrifice, service, for our holiness, for our advancement in the kingdom, for our advancement in grace, and so on. And then what should you expect from the world? You should expect hatred from the world. And so if that is the nature of the case, and it is, then it begs the question to ask, where should our loyalties lie? Right? Our loyalties lie with those who love us, who advance us, who press us forward in Christ's likeness, in following Him, in obeying Him, in learning how to serve and to love and to minister as part of a greater whole than ourselves. If it is, we come to be served instead. Listen, worldlings do the same, right? And so we expect love from each other, and what do we expect from the world? We expect hatred from the world. And that hatred will manifest itself in milder ways or more stringent ways, right? Sometimes it's only a little bit of marginalization. A little bit of, you know, patronization. Oh, that's quaint. That's quaint. Oh, you don't buy and sell on Sunday. Oh, that's so quaint. Oh, that's cute. Yeah, that's nice. Right? Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's, you don't buy and sell on the Lord's Day, and by that you condemn my activity? And then it escalates from there, right? So, let's remember what we ought to expect from one another, and then contrast that by with what we ought to expect from the world. That's what Jesus does in this passage. If ye were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And you remember that there was one particular time in Jesus' ministry when that became especially acute to the apostle Peter. Remember, there in Caesarea Philippi, Peter has just confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody that. And by the way, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and be killed." And Peter says, "Oh, wait a minute. No, that'll never happen." Right? Because if they're coming for you, they're coming for me, Peter's thinking, right? Okay, so the final portion of this passage speaks of culpability. And we want to understand Jesus' comments here in a relative fashion, not in an absolute fashion. Jesus is speaking he's speaking very strenuously so that we will make the point. The point is not that your sinfulness is is dependent upon the life that you have, as if you don't know something to be wrong and you do it, it's not a sin. There is such a thing as sins objective. Sins are objective. In the Old Testament, remember that there was an offering that could be offered for sins of ignorance. You committed a sin, you were ignorant of it, you later became aware that it was a sin, and what were you required to do by the law to make an offering, to make an atonement for that sin that you committed in ignorance? The Bible does teach that sins of ignorance are yet sins. The Bible also teaches that there is a greater culpability upon those who sin knowingly. So Christ says, if I had not come and spoken to them, he says it in its extremity, they had not sinned. He doesn't mean by that they were not sinners at all. He means that they have exacerbated their sin in that they have been given the greater light and turned away from that light. And that's what we need to remember here. That to whom much is given, much is required. See, that's why we don't like to compliment each other. Right? If you say to somebody, "Man, you're brilliant. You are so intelligent. You are so," and then just go on like, what should their response be? "Thanks. To whom much is given, much is required." Let's remember that. That if we think our gifts are good, are great, are multifarious, well, keep in mind that our responsibilities are going to be as commensurate as those gifts are. Let's remember that. That there is a particular responsibility that we must give for our place and station, our gifts and what we have received. To whom much is given, much is required. To those who have greater light, there will be a greater responsibility. Jesus is certainly saying that here. I came and I preached to them. They heard the word of the Son of God, truth itself, and they turned away from it. Therefore, they are more guilty than they otherwise would have been. Okay? That's the end of John chapter 15. Let's stand and continue praising.